As Rick has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and especially our visitors. We have a good number who are visiting this morning. We're thankful that you're here, and we're certainly grateful that we can come together to worship the Lord. I appreciate Daniel leading us in our songs that relate to our study of Revelation 4 and 5, where we have God on a throne and Christ there, and they're certainly worthy to be worshipped and honored. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. With ourselves and with our children, we're trying to come together and worship the Lord, and He's certainly worthy to be praised. Good to see those who are visiting with us, especially Mark and Sherilyn. Appreciate their work in the gospel, and they are coming back to friends here, and they did a good work here and doing a good work where they're at, and it's good to see them and appreciate them and their work. And the Maldonado family, good to have them with us. Efren's father and my father have worked in the Spanish work for many years, and that family is very dear to us. I guess Efren and I probably first met somewhere around 1978 or so, and it's good to see him grow up, and as we grow up together and have families and see each other and encourage one another, and Lord willing, one of their son will be in the Nashville area next spring. Sometimes when you're talking with individuals about changes that they're making in their lives, you might ask them, well, why are you working so much? And they might say, well, we're just trying to have a better life. Sometimes there'll be an interview with individuals who are immigrating into this nation, and just about every time it's the same answer. Why are you moving? Why do you want to come into this country? We're looking for a better life. I'd like to have a better life for my children. Sometimes people will move. They'll make physical changes. And when you ask them, why are you doing that? Well, we want a better life. I was preaching in the Chicago area a couple of weeks ago, and the brethren there were mentioning how many people are exiting the state of Illinois, including some brethren. And the answer is the same every time. We want a better life. The taxation is terrible in that state. The property taxes and other things that the state government is doing, and people are leaving in the droves. And when you talk with people, they say, well, we want a better life. This morning, I want us to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want us to look at that better life. But it may be a little bit different than what we're thinking. I want all of us to have a better life. And I think if I asked you this morning, would you like a better life? I think everyone here this morning would say, yes, absolutely. But where is that to be found? What is a better life? Where is the better life? A lot of times we associate better with things that are material in nature. Many people will seek the better life maybe in the wrong place. And they're thinking primarily of physical types of things. Can I get a better job? Can I get a better education? Can I get a better house? Can I have a better body? And we think about that around January and the New Year's resolutions and going on a diet and that type of thing. And while in and of themselves these things are not wrong to have these things, and betterment in these areas is certainly fine, that's not ultimately, with regard to our relationship with God, that's not where the better life is found. If we're thinking this morning the better life, then we need to be thinking somewhere else. And so Solomon is going to tell us where that is. If you're thinking this morning, I'd like a better life for my spouse or my children, we're going to learn where that is this morning. I'd like a better life for myself. We're going to learn where that is this morning. Did you notice in the scripture reading, look at that again in Exodus chapter 14, the scripture reading that Christopher had earlier. Did you notice that one little statement right down toward the end there in verse 12? It would be better if we could go back to Egypt. Really? Is that really what you want? The Israelites wanted a better life, but they're going the wrong direction for it. When they were back in Egypt, Exodus 1 and 2, they're crying out, we're having to build these building projects and we're having to make our own bricks and we're enslaved. At that point, they were wanting to get out of Egypt. And now they're wanting to go back. Some little something gets hard along the way. We want to go back. Let me ask you this. Chronologically or geographically, where is Exodus chapter 14 with regard to what we call the wilderness wanderings? Are they even out of Egypt yet? Have they crossed the Red Sea? Haven't even crossed the Red Sea. You ever thought about that? We want to go back. They're barely out. Things got a little hard, got a little difficult. It were better, they said, if we could go back. People want a better life, but sometimes they're looking in the wrong place for that. Same thing is said in Numbers 14:3. And that's later after they've gone out into the wilderness. They're still wanting to go back to the better place. Let's turn to Solomon. Let's turn to God's Word. Let's find out where this better life is. Everyone wants a better life. Your talk with your schoolmates, talk with your co-workers, talk with your neighbors. Everybody's saying, I want a better life. And we do. And we should have that. But it needs to be on God's terms. And Solomon is going to tell us where that is. Turn with me now to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at some statements this morning, and Lord willing, we'll look at this again next Sunday morning. This is a two-part lesson. We invite you back next Sunday morning for the second part. We're going to look at some statements in the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon tells us the better life. But before we look at that, I wanted to remind us something of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and 2. It's in these two chapters that Solomon tells us that he had tried all of the earthly things. I call them the five W's of Solomon. Wine, women, wealth, works, and wisdom. Wisdom being earthly wisdom, book learning, things that you can learn about this life. All five of those he tried, he sought after those things. This is where life is at. This is where I need to be searching for life in chapters 1 and 2. And he said, when I was doing that, it was all vanity. That's not where it's found. Wine, women, wealth, works, building anything I can build, and wisdom. It's only after that that he begins to tell us in the book where the better life is. It's not in that. So, dads, when you're out working, and moms, when you're out working, and we're working and working more, and more work and more work, and more things and more things, well, I just want a better life. We're going to find that that's not where it's at. Sometimes you'll talk with parents, and they'll say, I just want something better for my children than what I had. You'll hear that maybe. But what is the better life? Often what is meant by that is physical things. So let's start with what Solomon says, and some of this may be counterintuitive to us. Some of this may go against our common sense, but remember, this is Solomon who is speaking God's Word. When you first hear these things, you're like, whoa, wait a minute, that can't be better. When in fact it is. Because God knows what is better and best for us. And so the first thing that Solomon says, and it's counterintuitive to what we're thinking, he says, less is better than more. That's the opposite of what our world says today. They say the more you own, the more things you have, the better your life will be. We have an expression, keep up with the Joneses. You've got to have a newer car. You've got to have a bigger car. That's what is next door. You've got to have a bigger house. You've got to have this. You've got to have that because that's what your neighbor has. And if you want a better life, you've got to keep up with them. You've got to own the things that they own. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 6. That's not the case. Do you know that there are many Americans who have all kinds of things? Listen carefully now. They have all kinds of physical things. They have anything they can buy, anything that they want. And there is trouble in their marriage. There is trouble in their families. They own all kinds of things. We got all kinds of channels on our TV. Everybody's got a cell phone. We've got new cars. We've got new homes. We've got this. We've got that. But our divorce rate in this country is 50%, brethren. Broken homes and unruly children and fighting and all kinds of problems. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. Better is a handful with quietness than two handfuls with labor and striving after wind. We're just always wanting more. We work more to buy more. We work more, we get in more debt, we have more debt, we work more. It's just a constant thing, and then there's problems. We're not at home taking care of our marriage and taking care of our families and dealing with those things that are important in life. We're just out trying to get more and more and more. One handful is not enough. I got to have two handfuls. It's better to have less and have quietness and peace and harmony and unity in the home. And everyone serving God. And when the children are growing up, they become Christians. And everybody's faithful. And we're faithfully attending the local congregation. And we're reading our Bibles together. We're praying together. Yes, we don't have what the Joneses have. That's right. But we have a right relationship with God. That's better. A few things, brethren. The necessities, and maybe it may be even more than the necessities. I think all of us have things at home that aren't just absolutely necessary, but be satisfied. That's where the happiness is. It's better to have a few things and be content and happy and God-serving. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 15. These better statements are not only found in the book of Ecclesiastes, but also in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs. Look, for example, at Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is little with the fear of Jehovah than great treasure and troubleness therewith. Just have the things of life that we need, and everybody is a God-fearing husband, a God-fearing wife, God-fearing children, than to have more and more and more, and we're not right with God. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs, vegetables, where love is, than a stalled ox. That is, you put your ox in the stall and you feed him corn, just fatten him up so you can have meat. It's better just to have a few vegetables where love is than to have a stalled ox and you've got all that meat that you can eat, a big old steak, and hatred therewith. Our country is all about buy more, have more. But we've got a high divorce rate. We've got violence. We've got all kinds of things going on while we're buying all of our things. Look at chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness. That's what's important. Well, my mom and don't have what my friends at school have. My friends at school, their parents have such and such. My parents don't have that. Well, my parents are Christians. That's what's important. Kids get into the comparative zone. They get into the, it's all about the comparison. Oh yeah. You've heard of obsessive compulsive disorder? How about obsessive comparison disorder? That's what our young people are going through today. Obsessive comparison disorder. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith, where you have peace and harmony and love in the home, than a house full of feasting with strife. And that's the American home. There's all kinds of stuff there. But they're fighting. And I see some heads doing this. You can relate. You know what's going on. You know what I'm talking about. So young people, listen. Be careful about putting that pressure on mom and dad for more things, and my friends have things, and I don't have these things. What you have with your parents as Christians, they're trying to raise you to be Christians, that is the better life. This idea of competition and comparison and clamorous grasping, more and more and more does not bring rest. You've got one handful that the Lord has given you. You don't need two handfuls. That's the better life. And so, even in the New Testament, we find some of these same things. Where Paul talks about those who have a love for money and they're just constantly striving after more. It drowns them in sorrows and many hurtful lusts. And it's elusive. It's just always out there. And once you grasp that, then you feel like you've got to grasp something else. And it drowns people in perdition and many sorrows. Christians in that context. We need to put our trust in God, verses 17 through 19. Serve God, and when God blesses us with physical things, give those to others, share with others. Some of you have been doing that recently with us in our move, and we appreciate that. Sharing what you have with us, thank you. That's the better life. Solomon says that companionship is better than solidarity. Solidarity means I'm just going to be by myself. I'm just going to do my own thing. The church is to be a unity. The marriage and family is to be a unity. What was the comment that was made by God in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 2:18. It is, everything was good, right? Everything was very good. There was one time in the text where it says it's not good. What was that? It is not good for man to be, what? Alone. We're social beings. We're supposed to be together. I believe that's one way we're made in the image of God. There are three divine beings. They are social in nature. They work together. They speak together. They operate together. Being made in the image of God, I believe, is a part of that. The world says, do your own thing. Don't worry about what anybody else wants. Don't care about what anybody else wants. You get up and you do your own thing. You serve yourself. You take care of number one. You trample on anybody you need to trample on to take care of number one that day, which is me. And who cares about anybody else? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Remember, Solomon has tried all of these things, and now he comes and tells us, no, the better life is actually this. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth and hath not another to lift him up. It's not about do your own thing. It's not about I'm going to operate by my own rules. Companionship in marriage, cooperation in marriage and in the local church are better than isolation. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to divide. I'm going to be different. Discord. Because it's companionship and cooperation that brings success. And we have help in time of need, comfort, protection. What's the better life? Working together with my brethren in the local church, being united in the home. Some homes there's constant fighting between parents and children, between children and children, between parents and parents. That's not the. But while we're doing that, we're chasing the American dream. Just chasing the American dream. Turn with me to Proverbs 18, verse 1. We can have this attitude that I want to just sort of be my own man on an island, you know. Interdependence, that means we rely on each other, we help each other. Interdependence is better than independence, where I'm just going to do my own thing. In fact, Solomon speaks to that very matter. We need to be very careful about this. He that separateth himself seeketh his own desire and rageth against all sound wisdom. There is sound wisdom coming and trying to help me, but no, I don't want that. I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to be out here on my island and do my own thing. I'm all for standing for truth. We may, 1 Corinthians 11, 19 and following. Divisions must come when we're talking about truth and error. I may need to separate myself from someone. We just went through 1 John, where we cannot be a part of those who have gone out from us and they're not teaching the truth and that type of thing. There is a time to separate on matters of truth and error. But when we're not talking about that type of thing, we need to be united. We have an expression, two heads are better than one. Why do we have that expression? Because we're made to work that way and to help each other out. The New American Standard in Ecclesiastes 4:9, instead of a good reward, it says a good return. I like that. You're going to get a good return if you'll be united with others. You won't if you don't. It'll come back and bless you. For example, in marriage, in Genesis 2:18, it's going to come back as a good return in that we help each other go to heaven. Like Peter talks about, we're joint heirs of the grace of Christ. We help our children go to heaven. And when we're out doing the Lord's work, Luke 10:1, did Jesus send them out one by one or two by two? Why? Because when you're out doing the Lord's work, you have someone to help you as you're talking with someone. And you might go and talk with someone and the person is just very negative toward you. And you kind of get discouraged. But as you go away, you're helping each other stay positive and you go to the next door, you see. Or in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We're the church of God. We're the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we're there to support each other. That men might know how to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're to support the truth. And we need to do that together. We're a house. We're a spiritual family here at Warfield Boulevard. And the better life is that which is united with each other. Wisdom is better than folly. Now, this is the wisdom involving God's wisdom, God's Word. Our world says, you get up each day, you act any way you want. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13. Live by your own rules. Live by your own think-sos. What you think and what you feel. You see some of these talk shows in the afternoon, Dr. Phil and others, and it's all about I feel and I think, and that's how people are living their lives. And they're causing trouble for themselves and others around them. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 13. What is the better life? The better life is to get up each day and live by God's wisdom. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who knoweth not how to receive admonition anymore. Here's a young person, and sometimes people will discredit and slough off our young people. He's saying a young person here, even if they don't have a whole lot of physical things in life, they're poor. But they're wise. They're following by God's word and God's standard. That's better than this old, wise, old king who's foolish and walking by worldly wisdom. Better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who knoweth not how to receive admonition anymore. For out of prison he came forth to be king. Yea, even in his kingdom he was born poor. I saw all the living that walk under the sun, that they were with the youth, the second that stood up in his stead. People would prefer to follow someone with wisdom rather than foolishness. The better life is the life that follows God's wisdom. The wise youth is better because he still receives admonition. He still is willing to listen. Correct me, help me, teach me. He's not stubborn and set on his ways. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 100. Psalm 119 and verse 100. I understand more than the aged because I have kept thy precepts. You would think that the youth would not be the one who is the right one. But Solomon is saying he's the right one because he's the wise one. This older man, he doesn't want to receive admonition anymore. He's stubborn. He's stuck in his way. He doesn't want to listen to help. Proverbs 8 and verse 11 says that wisdom is greater than rubies. Money, gold, silver, all the money that we have combined together in this auditorium this morning, pull all of our resources. God's wisdom is better than all of that. And so the point is that neither age nor might, this man was a king. He was an old king. He had age and he had might. But that does not ensure that a person is following God's word. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 16 through 18. When we were with the Springfield congregation for some 22 years, some of the ones that caused the greatest problems there, do you know what age they were? One of them was in his 70s, constantly causing trouble. 70s now. We're supposed to be better by that time. We're supposed to be more mature. We're supposed to be grown up. We're supposed to be the ones guiding the church and helping the church. You can have an old, foolish king. That's right. And when we tried to talk with him, nope. What ensures wisdom at any age is a love for God and His Word. And that is better than just getting up each day, walking by what I think and what I feel. Ecclesiastes 9:16, wisdom is better than strength. Walking by God's word is better than being a strong person. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. It's better, look at that last verse. It's better just to calmly and quietly help people with God's wisdom than to sit there and cry out real loud and everybody hears you, but it's just foolishness. And that's really what's going on in our society, isn't it? With the media, movies and music, Hollywood, they get to cry out real loud. Everybody hears them. But it's foolishness and it's accepted by fools. And we're just trying to quietly teach people God's wisdom. Often it's not heard, but we need to keep doing it with our families and with those that we try to help. That's the better life. You know that listening is better than speaking? And that's a hard one. The world says, speak up, be heard. Yell it out there. Be heard. Be loud. Remember that expression? You don't hardly hear it anymore. Little girls are to be seen, not heard. Or little boys are to be seen, not heard. You ever heard that? Well, we don't hear that anymore. Because it's all about being heard. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm well aware of Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to speak and a time to listen. I'm aware of that. But what Solomon is talking about here is speaking and letting it out there before we think about what we're saying and can we commit to that. He's talking about vows here. And have we considered what we're saying? It's better to not say anything than to say something and not keep it. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, for draw nigh. For to draw near or nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools. That's where we just say things and we don't mean it. We don't commit to it. We don't follow through. People do that when they say, I do, in marriage, and then sometimes it's just a few hours later they say, I don't. Or maybe a few days or a few weeks or a few months. we make commitments and then we go back on our word, or we make promises and we go back on our word, or we say things without thinking them through. For they know not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words. Just constantly saying things, speaking things, writing things, doing things like that, and then we can't take it back. It's out there. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou vowest. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Underscore that in your Bible. Do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. That's one of the biggest things. So we get to flying with the texting. We get to flying with all that. Oh, shouldn't have said that. Posting stuff on the internet. Oh, shouldn't have posted that. But it's out there. Can't get it back. Be careful, brethren. Keep thy foot. Be careful. Guard our tongue. Guard our heart. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. The better life is less speaking, not more. And I think if we were all to look at our personal lives on those moments when we did something wrong, it often involved the tongue, didn't it? Often. Jesus said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. On another occasion, he said, take heed what you hear. That has to do with content. But on Luke 8, 18, he says, take heed how you hear. We have to listen carefully and listen critically. Listen to God's word and obey it. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, that if we would love life and see good days, we need to control our lips, that it speak no guile. The better life, the good life, is the controlled tongue. And in the case of texting, the controlled thumbs. Listening in reverence is better because it keeps one from getting into trouble. And that's why often these same principles are repeated in the New Testament. So we have James saying, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And then look at the very next statement. Have you noticed that? In James chapter 1, turn with me there. Slow to speak, and then what is the very next thing? Because speaking and the very next thing go hand in hand. But let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. It goes hand in hand. If you can control the one, you can control the other. And that's why he says in James chapter 3, to control the tongue. And in James chapter 3 and verse 7, every kind of beast and bird of the creeping thing and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But underscore this in your Bible, verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. He's not saying, don't worry about it then. The whole chapter is about controlling. He's saying there, it's not something that you can tame and then walk away and never have to worry about it again. There's always that need to be there watching it. That's the better life. The better life is contentment, similar to what we talked about earlier. Contentment with what we have instead of constant craving. We have another expression in our society, the grass is greener on the other side. You ever heard that? Always wanting the other side, always wanting the greener pastures, always wanting this and always wanting that, and we're never content. That's why marriages end up in problems. The roving eye, and we're not content with our marriage partner. We're not content with this situation or that situation. We're always wanting until we get over there, and then we realize, you know, the grass is not greener over here. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9. We all want the better life, and I want the better life for all of us. But the better life is based upon biblical principles. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes. That's where you have it. You can see it. You can put your hands on it. You can be content with what you have. Then the wandering of the desire. I wish... What would it have been like if I had this person? What would it have been like if I had had this job? What would it have been like if I had moved over here? Let's be content with what we have and the place that God has given us. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The sight of the eyes is what we have now. And that's not saying we can never go do something else. It's saying be content with what God gives us. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 37 and verse 16. It's better to be content and be righteous and right with God than just constantly discontent. Young people, be very careful about this. Mom and Dad give us something. We have it for a few days or a few weeks. I want something else. I want something better. I don't like what I have. Our parents work hard for us to give us things that we need. And this happens in a lot of areas. It can happen at work. It can happen in the local church. The Israelites were crying out, "We got to get out of this place. Somebody get us out of this place. I can't stand this place." And then when Moses tries to get them out of that place, "Oh, we want to go back." And so sometimes we're crying out for something different. And then when we get to something different, we don't like it. Psalm 37:16. Better is a little that the righteous hath than the abundance of many wicked. We're not going to have what people out in the world have. That's right. But we're right with God. And that's better than this insatiable desire for more and never being satisfied with what God gives us. Be happy with what we have rather than craving for what we don't have. The Hebrew writer says to be content therewith. Not having a love for money and a love for material things, but be content with what God gives us. And God will help us, Hebrews 13:5-6. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We have an expression, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What we have, be happy with. That's the better life. Dissatisfaction and murmuring and grumbling and complaining, it's just constant stress. And it affects ourselves, our marriage, our families, our young people hear it. The better life. Well, brethren, the better life comes from God's Word as we close this morning. Solomon had tried all of the material things, and he tells us what the better life is. Let's base that better life that we want on what God actually says is better. And the betterment of it is primarily for our soul. Not the physical body. God is trying to help us go to heaven. And when we're careful about our tongue, and when we're careful about not always wanting more and dissatisfaction, and we're careful to be united in companionship rather than divided, when we do all these things, it's better for our soul. Solomon is not talking about how that you can have better clothes and food and cars. He's telling us how we can have a better relationship with God and go to heaven. So that's why these things are important. But it is a choice. And Solomon is saying, I tried all of these other things and I'm here to tell you that that's not where life is at. But he's not going to force us to make these choices. He's not going to force us to control our tongue and to be united with others. He's not going to force us to guard our tongues and to use wisdom. No. We've got to make that choice on our own. And I hope this morning we'll make that choice. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. We would encourage you to come and make your life right with God. There may be someone here this morning that needs to come and put Christ on in baptism. There may be a child of God who needs to come and come back from the life that they've been living. We want to help you with that as well. If you want a better life, it can start right now with being right with God. The choice is yours. You know, a lot of these things seem counterintuitive to us. It seems counterintuitive to us to have less, to guard our tongue, to work with others. That seems a little counterintuitive. But if you stop and think about it, wasn't it God who said in Isaiah, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." And that's really the whole point, isn't it? God has a different way for us. It's not our way. It may not even seem right or feel right or think right, but it's the better way. He made us. He knows what we need. The encouragement now as we close is to go out and follow that better way that God has for us. And if we can help you with that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?